talked last week about the fact that God has instituted these three institutions on the face of the earth. That's what we talked about. Marriage and the family. You find that in Genesis 2. Human government. I think Romans 7. And the church, Acts chapter 2. We talked about the fact that a lot of times we want to point to examples to clarify something, and when we do that, we run the risk of misidentifying something when Scripture clearly gives us what marriage and family is, what human government is, and what the church is. And so what I said is that man is not a good example to point to, because if anything, we always look at the failures and not the strengths. Being our lifetime, and I zeroed in on the family a little bit, because we're going to talk about Mother's Day today, and we zeroed in on our family. Face it, our nation and the world is in a spiral away from God, a spiral down. One of the evidences that we see is the fact that just in our lifetime, we saw marriage being redefined. Man redefined it. God defined it ultimately, and that will stand forever. Amen? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Doesn't matter what man says about it. God says what marriage is. Amen? And that's what we need to look to. I also said this, is a lot of these teachings of man filters into the church to the point where pastors and even Sunday school teachers have to maybe be a little on edge talking about these things, because we certainly don't want to make anybody mad. Okay? I learned a long time ago that when you see a hornet's nest, you don't go up and hit it, right? What happens when you hit a hornet's nest? I can remember as a little boy, I told you the story about the bow and arrow, right? Where I shot it into the wire. Well, I wasn't done with that bow and arrow yet, and up at the end of the alley, and the alley has since been paved, and there's a series of four apartments built at the end of the alley, but that used to be Mr. Kratzer's garden. And he had his house, and his house was still down the corner, and he would have this big garden. And at the one end of the garden, is he had just a place where you occasionally would let maybe a piece of your garden equipment set, and the weeds would grow up around it. Well, there was a bee's nest in the ground in this big clump right there. And so, being the archery man that I was, and I loved archery at probably 8, 9 years old, you know, shooting it up in the air. I shot an arrow into the air. Where it lands, I know not where. Well, I watched it come down next to the neighbor's dog and almost kill the dog. So that wasn't good enough. I went up to the end of the alley, and I seen these bees flying out of this hole. So I go down into the ground. And I made the mistake by reaching in after it. I think I was stung 7, 8 times running down. I learned a long time ago that when you see a bee's nest, that you don't hit it. You say, so does that mean we shouldn't preach on things? No, what it means is this, is that we have to recognize that if we're going to take a stand on some things sometimes, we're going to have to face the consequences. And so we as the church, we need to take a stand. We need to take a stand on what's right, but the way God defines it as right. Amen? That's what we need to do. And that's what I was talking about last week. I wasn't afraid of anybody getting mad at me here or anything like that. But we live in a world. We live in a world where you can be completely misunderstood. And I try to go out of my way not to be misunderstood. Well, that led into today's message, where we're going to talk about the fact that we established these. Now, I think it's interesting. Of the three, the basic institution is the home. That's what God made first. And I find it very interesting. This statement is incredible. As goes the home, so go the church and the nation. If there's anything that we can point to, we can say, oh, you know, our government is so corrupt. You know why that is? Because the family's corrupted. Our church today is on decline, right? The church today is on decline. That's because the basic building block of society, the family, is in decline. Amen? That doesn't mean that all our families here are a wreck. That just means that the way the family is projected in our culture, in our world, if it follows the biblical model, it's going to be strong. But what happens? Well, Romans 1 comes into the picture. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And if you take that passage in Romans chapter 1, you watch the downward spiral of any culture, any nation, any people. And that's what we live in today. That doesn't mean that we ought to walk out of here today going, oh, we live in a world. And then we create this victim mentality. Absolutely not. If anything, you know what we ought to be? We ought to be walking around with joy in our hearts because of Christ. Amen? We ought to be walking around with peace. A peace that passes all understanding. Amen? And we ought to do this. We ought to be able to love as Christ loved, right? And the ones that we really don't like to talk about, we ought to be as long-suffering. Oh, yeah, I don't get that excited about that one. I don't get that excited about the one on temperance, too. Right? We went to the Turnpike restaurant over in Mifflinburg. See, if I send them a copy of the tape, then they pay me because I did a commercial for them. You know, they'll send me maybe a gift certificate or something. But anyways, now see, I'm a lying preacher again. I do that. But anyways, we went there and we walked in and it had a sign that says, seat yourself. Well, that means that you're early, right? So that's good because I wanted to go early. I took Karen and I took her mom and have a nice meal over there. And so then I thought they forgot us. Because service over there, it's great food. It's just... And so that whole idea... And you might say this. You might say this about me. You might say this, Pastor, it's just you. Well, even when my own mother-in-law, who is... like that, right? 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 That's not bad, right, honey? That's not bad. It's just she's frail and, you know, we love her. Even when she says, I think they forgot, it's okay, I got someone on my side. So I don't like that whole idea of patience. Well, let's get back to the message, okay? But you get what I'm saying, right? This is where our lives ought to be. We should never walk out of here victims. We should never walk out of here saying we're in trouble. If anything, you know what? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, right? We are more than conquerors. Come on now. Hallelujah. Woo! That gets me excited. I just wish I was that excited all the time. Yeah, get up in the morning. Right, honey? I'm not that excited in the morning. She doesn't know I get up before her, so she doesn't know I won't go. So anyways, these mellow cups really helped out a lot. I get them home in the refrigerator, and that'll perk me right up. But anyways, we're going to talk about moms. It's interesting, as we look at Proverbs 31, it will do us good to consider the context to help us understand, make application of God's word in our life. You say, well, what context? Just talking about women, right? I mean, let's look. Let's go back to verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman for her price is far above rubies? So, but what's the context? Well, the context is about the home, about a mom. But I think the context goes further than that. This is going to startle you. Maybe it won't. In ancient days, listen, don't throw anything at me. I'm going to hold my Bible up so I don't get hit, unless it's a mallow cup. Okay. I'm not really big on tomatoes. I like mallow cups better than tomatoes. In ancient days, marriages were arranged by parents. What? That's just, you know what? How many of you have heard that before? Raise your hand. How many of you heard that before? Okay. Did you hear it in a good light or in a negative light? Huh? Oh, well, most of the movies that I've ever watched where they've had arranged marriage, it's always the woman is madly in love with someone else, or the gentleman's always madly in love with someone else, and the person they bring in on the picture, you know, looks like they were less than desirable, correct? Right? That's what you always heard of that. And so the whole idea of arranged marriages has been pretty much vilified. But you have to realize this, is that in ancient days, marriages were arranged by parents. Our modern system of two people falling in love and getting married would be foreign to their thinking and their culture. In that day, a man and a woman got married and then learned to love each other. And they were expected to stay together for life. This idea of arranged marriages has been so vilified that we find it over the top, and how can anyone live life like that? Now I know what you're going to do. You're going to say, I wonder if pastors for arranged marriages. Right? I know you're thinking that. Well, I'm 61 years old. You know what? I'm not saying that we ought to do that. I'm just saying this, is we're looking at the context of Scripture. If we're going to get a proper application of Scripture, we have to, it is always good to understand the context. And face it, the context in 2017 is not the context of when this was written. Amen? Can I get an amen there? Yes. And you're saying, oh, yes, amen, hallelujah, and I'm so glad. Right? Well, but watch this. Well, that's where we come to Proverbs 31. And maybe we need to consider the passages in the Word of God, to which Proverbs 31 is just a small portion, as preparing men and women to love unconditionally. Isn't that interesting? Because now we're talking about something that's quite difficult to accomplish sometimes, is how can I love somebody unconditionally? And what does that mean? Well, it might be that the Word of God is teaching more of that than we realize. And so, since I moved back and inherited new neighbors, when we had neighbors up at Bakerburg, they were cows. And I'm not being derogatory towards people, they really were. And Blake, he loved to come up and visit because he said, hey, the neighbors are here to see us. And there was always, Karen took scraps and threw them out in the pasture, and they grabbed, man, they love watermelon rinds. But you throw them out there in cows. But now we inherited neighbors, and I used some illustrations about my neighbors, and you would recognize, if you've been here for any length of time, you would recognize the name Shane. Well, a couple of comments from people here in the congregation have told me about things that I should do to help. And you know what? I've been really trying. And yesterday, Friday, I was finishing up a bench that I made for my daughter, and I was sanding it outside rather than inside. And I turned around, and I heard somebody come in the gate, and here was Shane. Come on over, because we talked last week, and he had surgery. I told him I was praying for him. He came over, spent 15 minutes talking to me, and showed me his scar, and we were talking. And he's telling me how he quit drinking and everything. It's just like the Lord is developing a relationship there. Now, is Dave Dressler developing in his life unconditional love, or am I going to hold grudges, right? See, so it does work. It does work. Now, here's what we're going to do. As we consider just a few verses in Proverbs today, we need to realize that there's a great host of Scripture that addresses the roles in marriage. We're just going to look at these. Charles Ryrie, in his notes at the bottom, says this: the final section of the book occurs in the form of an acrostic. That is, each of the 22 verses begins with a consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Then you say, oh, okay, no big deal. It might well be called 22 points about the excellent wife. Or the perfect wife, A to Z. 26 letters in the alphabet, I'm sorry. So, you know, I didn't say there was 57 states in the union, okay? But I did. I'm sorry. It comes through once in a while. He also states, perhaps this acrostic on the excellent wife is placed at the end of the book because she, above all others, will be most able to demonstrate the principles of wisdom in the home. And I think Charles Ryrie's slamming the men there. Okay? When he says that the woman is probably the one that's going to display the principles of wisdom in the home. Now, I'm not going to pursue all 22 points today. And everybody breathes a sigh of relief. Thank you. Actually, I have four. First one is this. As we jump in at this passage, I realize I'm coming in at the end of the passage, but it says, she is worthy of praise. That's what we're going to look at here, starting with verse 28, which is also our memory verse. And look what it says here in verse 28 again. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. And so we're looking at now a training manual, right? A training manual to be the wife and the mother that the scripture wants you to be, right? And you say, well, okay, guys, you know, I know this eliminates you from the discussion just for a minute, but you're coming right back in, so don't fall asleep. Now, if you look at Bob had surgery on his shoulder because he kept going like this to his wife all the time, and he injured himself. And I had to do that, Bob. I'm sorry. He won't talk to me, but that's okay. I'll lure him in with a mallow cup. So, but she's worthy of praise. It's a good thing when husband and children can praise wife and mother for her faithful work in the home. And what we're saying is, really, praise needs to be expressed regularly and spontaneously. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about, well, okay, one day a year we're going to get together. And I told you my struggle last week with Mother's Day. My mom's gone, and there's some pain there. And so I find that I don't necessarily have the passion, although I will admit it's been longer now, and so it's as time heals and deal with it more and more. I also realize I look at many people here who've lost their parents, and they do the same thing. Okay, and I think a Larry just losing his mom, and that pain is real. And even though she was 93, and we talked about it for months, and when she finally did go home to be with the Lord, he came to me and he said, "Pastor," and I'm not saying anything out of school. And he said, "Pastor, boy, it was a whole lot harder than I thought it would be." Well, of course, yeah, absolutely. But this praise needs to be expressed regularly. This is what it's talking about. You know, it's like we think compartmentalized thinking so many times is, okay, we're going to put this in a box and we get this out for this day. But it's like this. And fellas, and I'm going to challenge you with this now. Can you see that which is worthy to praise in your wife? That's what it ought to be. That's what it ought to be. If that strikes conviction in your heart, see me later on. We'll talk about it, okay? As long as you're not going to hit me. I don't like to get hit, okay? But and that was more for Tim there, you know. But I want you to realize this, and spontaneously. And what we ought to be doing, and what this passage teaches all of us, is that we ought to be looking for a reason to lift up our spouse. Amen? That's what we ought to be all the time. Husband and wife. It's got to go back and forth, okay? You know, you walk in the door and it's just like, I see you didn't do anything today. That's not really a word of praise, right? Braden, write this stuff down. You're going to need this in a couple of years. Okay, buddy? Yeah. Yeah. Where's Tanner? Right? Write this down, buddy. This is better than any premarital counseling you'll get. And you know, here's the thing. What we need to do is realize, and what leads to be, it's tragic when we take each other for granted, because that's what happens. Think about this. You're dating. You know, I can remember. And I know you, and you know what? That's okay. When I was a teenager and Karen and I were dating, and then I decided that I was going to ask her to be my wife. And I said, you sit there and go, oh, this is wonderful. Yeah, it is wonderful. I like it. And so I worked with this block laying outfit. And block layers are not noted for being touchy-feely type of guys. They're noted to be kind of masculine and, you know, hard workers, dirty, and so, you know. And I can remember, I remember this like yesterday. I was standing up there and I was rinsing out a bucket, because if you didn't rinse the bucket out and you put cement in, then it stuck. Then the block layers got mad at you. And so I was rinsing out. And the one guy, he said, "Davey's in love." That's exactly what he said. "That's not what you say on a block crew, you know." And you know what I did? I looked at him and I said, "Yeah, I guess you're right." You know what happened? I found out. It's just like taking that 55-gallon drum of water and dumping it on a campfire. Went right out. Fire went right out. They didn't know what to say. Because I was. Now watch this. I wonder if over the years I begin to take my wife for granted. That same guy that was out working in the hot sun, because you can't lay blocks in the rain, and mixing mud, getting all dirty and tired and dusty, but yet it wasn't a day of labor, because I was thinking about her, my sweet girlfriend. I wonder if I take her for granted. I wonder if it is the same thoughts. We can very easily get very complacent and begin to take that person for granted. Amen? Oh, yeah. And that's what, this is what it's talking about. It's tragic when we take each other for granted. And that's what happens. This is what the Word of God is teaching us. And we shouldn't take each other for granted. And that can go both ways. That's even a Mother's Day and a Father's Day theme also. Not taking each other. You know, the only thing that happens after you get married, you see, you're blind when you're dating. Because all you can see is the good. As soon as you get married, you know what happens? Then the blinders come off. But you know what? Here's the thing, is that who in the world ever expected their wife or their husband to be perfect? Come on now, amen? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. So, anyways, before I dig the hole too deep, let's go. The father sets the example for the children. And that's what it ought to be. Dads, okay, what are you doing? And now, you know what I think about? And I think about this was, we're talking about, God bless our mothers, we're talking about the home, and God sets the home. And what we need to realize is this, is that all that a home is a mom and a dad, a husband, wife, two people. Two people that if they're Christians, then it would be called a Christian family, right? And even if you're Christians, you are sinners who are saved by grace. And so that means this, is that one thing that is going to crop up in our homes is the fact is that we sin, because we do sin, do we not? Now, this is a question for you, and I want you to think this through here, okay? If I'm a husband and I'm sinning in the household, who is usually sinned against? Well, the wife, right? Oh, yeah. Why? Because when I display an attitude of selfishness in my home, who am I sinning against? My wife, right? I tell you the story. She's here, you know. I say this when she's here because she knows it too. Sometimes I'll get up and, you know, I don't know about you, but for some reason, I don't eat a whole lot when I'm at the office and when I'm doing a lot of stuff. But as soon as I sit down for any length of time, then I get the snacks, right? Do you guys snack at all? Fred, are you back to snacking? Okay, buddy. Amen. Amen. I'm right there with you. Sometimes I'll get up and get a snack, and I'll say to my wife, I'll say, "I'm getting something to drink. Do you want something?" And I'm always time thinking, I hope not. I just told on all the fellas in this room, right? You're sitting there going, "I can't believe you said that," because that's what happens. Blake, little Blake, our grandson, comes to the house, and our other granddaughters, when they were younger, they came to the house like this, and Grandma just has that little guy spoiled to death. Because when he gets home from school, he likes a snack. He likes 2 white donuts, 2 black donuts, 2 cheese sticks, and a fruit bar. The fruit bar cancels out everything else because it's one of those good for you fruit bars. So the other day, she wasn't there. I picked him up. Grandpa, I said, and I saw him the other day when his little dog, Tucker, was there. Blake doesn't understand that when you walk away from an open dish on a coffee table, Maggie won't touch that, but Tucker does. And he turned around, walked away, and Tucker's walking around with 2 big cheese cigars out of his mouth. And I said, Tucker's got your cheese sticks. And he goes, ah! So he went, now he doesn't know he did this. He's not here today, so he doesn't know. He went out and got his own 2 cheese sticks, opened them up, threw the wrappers away, and brought them in. So I go, and he's home that day with me, and he goes, Grandpa, can you get me my snack? I said, no, but you can get it. He said, well, you're just selfish. No, I am trying to get him to develop a little bit so that one day I can say, Blake, I want a snack. I don't know where this belongs in the message, but anyways. But see, the father's supposed to set the example for the children. And that says, remember, what are we talking about? Now, we're talking about the fact that in this passage of Scripture, as we're talking about the perfect wife, A to Z, or the 22 points of a coming in at the end of these 22 points, is that she's praised in her home. She's blessed by her husband and her children. That's why a lot of times, you know, we have one of the Ten Commandments, I think the 4th one, honor thy father and mother, right? That's what it says. And a lot of times we think, oh, I got to do that, I got to do that, I got to do that. No, we need to be developing relationships where a child is literally taught, because a husband honors his wife, and likewise, a wife honors her husband. Amen? You say, how can I do that when we're just sinners? Well, sometimes it's kind of hard, but we can find something to praise an individual about. Amen? You know, ladies, I'm going to help you out here. I don't want you to have to say to your husband, honey, I just think it's absolutely wonderful that you don't do anything. That's not praise, okay? So don't do that, but find something that you can praise your fellow about. Now, I'm not going to say anything about how the fellows ought to do it. Fellows, I'm sure there's plenty that you can look at your wife and praise her for. Amen? Boy, guys, I'm going to say that again. This is Mother's Day, okay? Fellas, now how did I say that? Fellas, I'm sure that there is an awful lot that you can find to praise your wife for. Now, see? Now, but you know what? They were here for the first time around, so that did nothing. Right? You're in trouble, okay? I tried to help you. And so, really, every day should be Mother's Day. See, the father ought to set the example for the children and always thank his wife for what she does for the family. He should see in her the woman who surpasses them all. And that's it. That's what it ought to be. Now, number 2 is this. Now we're going to get to her relationship with the Lord. Her secret is her walk with the Lord. And that's what it comes down to. You say, really? Well, yeah, that's what it says here. In verse 30, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Notice this, the children praise her, but why do they praise her? They praise her because she's walking with God. And that's what it comes down to, walking with God. Now, what happens is this, is many times in our minds, we put out this perfect image. I'm looking for something here. I lost it already on my desk up here. Yeah, I'll do it next time. And so what we do is we think, okay, I got to read my Bible. then I got to pray. And so what we do is, once again, now we compartmentalize. We compartmentalize our Christianity. I'm talking about, I remember now. Mike gave a sheet out, and he always finds these neat articles for Sunday school, and I was reading it while he was teaching. No, I wasn't. I skimmed over it a little bit, but he gives us something to read while he's teaching in case we think the lesson's boring. Much like I do, I give you a blank sheet of paper, and you can draw pictures and all that stuff if you get bored. So, but anyways, it said on there, it talked about the president's executive order this week about religious freedom, and it was critiquing it and things like that, and I thought it was interesting. In that article, it said this, is that the real struggle for Christians and the idea that we have this freedom of religion, the real struggle is Christians that don't want to live for Christ Monday through Saturday. See, we come to church and it's like, okay, got to get it right. We get out of our cars and, how are you today? Good to see you. And we've learned the holy handshake. We've learned all the things to say when we're amongst each other. And of course, we would never have a display of anger. Right? But Jen, I know when I'm in trouble because my wife gives me those eyes. You ever get the look? Come on, guys. You ever get the look? Yeah. See, they say amen to that. They didn't say amen to the other. I don't know what's wrong with them. And the husband gives the old evil eye to the wife, you know. But we want to be careful. And so Sundays is pretty well locked in for us. It's just like we get up. But you know what? I thought it was interesting. The big struggle that our culture is talking about for Christians is Monday through Saturday. Well, yeah, that's our walk with God. You know, we come to church, a lot of times, and, well, we got to get there. Well, why do we got to get there? Well, here's the thing. Sunday is simply an expression of our worship all week. Think about that, except we do it corporately. And that's convicting to me sometimes. Then you come up with phrases. I read a book a couple years ago called The Christian Atheist, where their thoughts throughout the week was no different than the atheist that lives their life, where we separate God from much of our thinking. And so what happens is this is, okay, how do I express that? I think it's absolutely incredible because I would have to say this, if there's been a theme in the 17 years that I've been a pastor has been this, and this challenges me all the time, is what does a Christian look like Monday through Saturday? Because we pretty well have Sundays down. And sometimes church just gets to the point where, and I don't want to knock all this stuff, is that we end up just teaching nice things, trivial things for Christians to entertain them on a Sunday, but we really don't want to enter into their lives Monday through Saturday when God says the exact opposite. He wants us to walk with Him. He wants us to fellowship with Him. He wants us to watch this. He doesn't want us to schedule a prayer time. You say, I can't believe He said that. He wants us to be continually in prayer because that's what Paul said. Pray without ceasing. You think, wow, what does that mean? That means this, is when we're doing that, we are walking with God. That doesn't mean that we don't have times of prayer and we don't have times of reading, but watch this. How about times of meditation on what we have heard, what we have read? And the Bible says, let the meditations of my heart, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. That's Psalm 19. The first verse says, the heavens declare the glory of God. You start with the heavens declaring the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Halfway through Psalm 19, it talks about the word of God is perfect, converting the soul. And it ends up, the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. That's what a walk with God is. And yet, if we're not careful, we're no different. We're no different than the world around us. We think the same thoughts of materialism and gain throughout the week when we really ought to be having this genuine walk with God. And I'm just challenging that, because that's a challenge to me all the time. See, I'm a pastor. You say, oh, my pastor, he's the greatest Christian in the world. I wished I believed that. Michael was asking today, which one of the 12 apostles, and we're talking about the disciples, or the original disciples, and we're going to take Judas out of the mix, okay? Let's take Judas out of the mix. Which one do you think you are? And went around the room. And I have to admit, you know what I said? I didn't say Peter. Although I can be a big mouth, okay? I could be John, because I can come alongside of somebody suffering and hold their hand and pray and cry with them and do it sincerely. That's not an act. But the one that I most resemble is Thomas. Because a lot of times I just don't get it. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. And Thomas is standing there saying, I don't get it. And so he's finally the one in verse 5 that speaks up and says, Lord, I don't know where you're going, and how can I know the way, right? And then we have that wonderful passage of Scripture, but I see myself there. I just don't get it sometimes. And I'm your pastor. You say, oh, man, so you got to take the raise away. You got to say, hey, what's he doing here? I'm here being a Thomas. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. But that's a daily walk. A daily walk is not afraid to say, Lord, I don't have it all together. I need you. Amen? And that's her secret. Her secret is her walk with the Lord. That's her secret. And watch this. That is applicable to both men and women. Your secret, my secret to living in this world, to living godly in Christ Jesus, needs to be that we walk with Him. Amen? That when we are in the public discourse and we see our nation straying from God, that we're not afraid to say our nation needs Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's easy to say here because we're in church. But how about talking to your next door neighbor? When they come and say, I just can't get it figured out, and you can say, well, you know what? I believe the answer is Jesus Christ. Do you have a personal relationship with Him? And just like that, you know what? Some of them might say, no, I don't. Can you tell me about it? And others might say, you're just as whacked out as the other neighbor said you are. And now you lost another friend, right? So now number 3 is this. Her life is a testimony to others. And that's what it says here in verse 31, where it says this, is that, give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works. And here's the phrase: praise her in the gates. You say, well, what does that mean? Oh, see, we have a gate at the side of our house. Is that what that means? Oh no! In their day, context once again would be the fact that they had a city gate. They opened it up. A lot of the cities were walled. And that was where the local government sat, the important people, the decisions that were made. And notice this, that this passage says, and let her own works praise her in the gates. It would be this, is that the leaders in their community would see her life and say, you know what? Now that is a lady. That's a lady who, by her own mouth, she loves Jesus and she's changed her life. Because her works speak of it. You know, Matthew chapter 5, a passage that we refer to all the time. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, right? And that's what this is talking about. Not only does her husband and children praise her, but the people of the community also praise her. And so what we need to realize this is that when we're looking at this idea of honoring our moms, it's so powerful. Our lives are a powerful witness. And that's what it comes down to. And you say, well, you really didn't say anything about honoring moms. And I'm, oh, yeah. Because really, this is a holiday that the secular people around us has set aside. But this really exemplifies God, His plan. Marriage. Amen? And when it comes down to it, is all you ladies that are here, is that what a challenge. But also, what an uplifting. Because when we lift up God's word and the roles that he has placed, R-O-L-E-S, we always elevate the people that find themselves in those roles. Amen? That's what it comes down to. Oh, we can talk about forgiveness, and we can talk about how, I can remember my mom when we were growing up. I never got spanked or disciplined from my mom that I didn't have it coming. Okay? Boy, she used to scare the daylights out of me sometimes. She'd sit there and she'd have her coffee in the morning, and she'd sit there and we'd be sitting around the table. And I never realized I wiggled as much as I do, okay? I don't even realize I walk around as much as I do. So I'm sitting there at the table and I'm having my orange juice, and maybe I'm having toast and cocoa. And I didn't realize that I was being Nixie right away. You know what Nixie is, don't you? Getting in trouble, right? And she used to say, I'm thinking about wailing you right away in the morning for everything you're going to do all day. And it's like, whoa. She knew me better than I thought she did. But I have to admit, my mom had the ability too, that when I went into ministry, I saw a different mom. She would come up to Bakerburg and she would tell everybody how David was such an angel. Wow, what a transformation. And only a mom can do that, right? Only a mom can do that. And I enjoyed having that halo and those wings for the years that she had left in her life. And she would say, and she also told me, she said, David, if you ever leave up there, you can't do that. So I went against my mom's wishes to come here, okay? So, but she was already in heaven, and she sees how it's good for everything, okay? Good for me, good for my family. And a blessing to be here with you folks. Well, I don't really know how to. Here. I know how to close it because I worked that out already. This Mother's Day is an opportunity to be reminded that we don't just need a day to celebrate and honor mom. It's a daily attitude to flavor our lives. Amen? Happy Mother's Day. I trust the message today ministered to our hearts, helped us to stand as a bright light in this world. And I hope that it elevated, as Terry used the term today, mothering.